It seems like people have never been serious when it comes to marriage. According to the Guinness Book of Records, an American man named Glenn Moss Wolf got married 19 times since 1931. He kept 2 wedding dresses in his closet for ready use, and they were of different sizes. He has suffered 16 mother-in-law. In 1975, a 115-year-old man from Puerto Rico went to Dominican Republic on vacation, and he ended up marrying a 16-year-old girl, 99 years his junior, Ramon Garcia Diaz, who had never been married before, said, "I did not have time before. I've been traveling." In Santa Fe, a man phoned the newspaper. The newspaper in Santa Fe is called the New Mexican, to ask if his engagement notice could be withdrawn. And he was told it was too late. The item had already gone to press. And he replied, "Oh, well, I guess I'll marry her then." People have never been serious when it comes to marriage. In Coventry, England, a man called the Citizens Advice Bureau, he called them and he asked to have his wife traced. They had separated 3 days after their wedding, 25 years before. And he had never seen her since. So they asked whether he was thinking of a divorce, and the man replied, "Oh, no. I was just thinking that it would be nice to get together to celebrate our silver wedding anniversary." People are not serious with marriage. And because they are not serious with marriage, they are not concerned either with divorce. Sweden has now passed a law called the one-day divorce law. Divorce can take place immediately for partners with no children under the age of 16. Also, the Australian government passed the no-fault divorce law back in 1976. Mrs. Beverly Nina Avery, a barmaid in Los Angeles, obtained her 16th divorce in 1957. She holds the record. Nobody has ever beaten her. 16 divorce. But what is sad is that those same things are happening now among the Christians. Why do so many Christians get separated or divorced today? One of the reasons is because they do not count the cost before they get married. They are not prepared. They are all excited. They can hardly wait. They do not spend much time courting and much less time in premarital counseling. They do not take in consideration everything that is involved in a marriage relationship. They are simply not ready. This morning in our text, we are going to see 5 factors that people should consider before they make their final decision to get married. 5 things to know before you say, "I do." So please turn with me to our text. We're still in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 7, verse 25, as we continue where we stopped last week. We know there are 3 parts in this chapter: married Christians, troubled Christian, and unmarried Christian. We've covered the first 2. Today we'll conclude chapter 7 and take a look at some important consideration before you say, "I do." So Paul continues his discussion on marriage. This subject, introduced in verse 1, is a very broad and has many aspects. He has already answered questions on conjugal rights, separation, divorce, and mixed marriages. This time he will answer questions that relate to single people, marriage and serving the Lord, proper conduct towards a virgin, and the extent of the wedding vows. So Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." The first three words, "now concerning virgins," appear to refer to a question that the Corinthians had put in a letter to Paul. Paul is sort of answering their question. They had sent him and asked a lot of questions. That was one of the questions concerning virgins. They wanted to know if it was better for a father to give his daughter in marriage or not to allow it. They were also concerned about the unmarried women in the church. They were not getting any younger. They started wrinkling, and they should be matched before it's too late. So in the last section of this chapter, Paul will address those things. Because of the expression in verse 25, "I have no commandment from the Lord," some people have said that this chapter is not inspired by God. And some people go to the extreme as to call Paul a male chauvinist and state that his personal prejudices are reflected here in what he says. What Paul means here is that during his earthly ministry, Jesus did not leave any explicit commandment or instruction on this subject as he did about divorce. So Paul was indeed writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His words are trustworthy. Now verse 26 is the key verse of this section. It gives the explanation as to why Paul said the things that he said. Because of the present distress. So we cannot ignore that. That's the key. What distress? Well, there are four views concerning this present distress. There's all kind of people coming up with all kind of things. View number one says that it refers to the general suffering of this earthly life. Therefore, because of all the suffering, it is good to remain unmarried and not add to the suffering. They say there are three rings to a marriage: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffer ring. View number two says that it refers to the end of the world, because Paul said that the time is short in verse 29, and he says that this world is passing away in verse 31. Therefore, it is good to remain unmarried because the end is near. But it is possible to be married and to be ready for the end. View number three says it refers to the persecution experienced by the Corinthians. Therefore, because of the persecution, it is good to remain unmarried and not put a spouse and children through this persecution. And then verse 4 view number four says that it refers to a famine that existed at that particular time in this particular area. A famine bringing countless misery to the citizen. The Greek words mean necessity and distress. Therefore, because of this famine, it is good to remain unmarried. The fourth view makes the most sense. An unmarried person can endure the hardship of a famine much better than parents with children would have to provide for their children every day. So this view appears to give the most compelling reason for remaining unmarried at that time. This is not a command forever. You have to know the context. Since God said that a man must provide for his own, the inability to supply the daily needs of a family would be a good reason for postponing marriage. A better reason than the general suffering of this earthly life, view number one, because there will always be sufferings in this world. And that should not be a reason not to get married. It is also a better reason than the coming of the end of the world, view number two. It has been coming for a long time, and we still don't know when the Lord will be coming. And that should not be a reason to remain unmarried. Then this present distress that makes men unable to provide for their children would be the better explanation. God wants the men to provide for his family, and he has said so in his word. A Christian man should not be too quick to make his decision about marriage without first considering how he will provide for his family. The Bible is clear about that. It says, "He who does not provide for those of his household has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Imagine, worse than an unbeliever. Some men only think about sex, and they forget this very important responsibility that God has given them. So because of this present distress, Paul's advice was those who are already married should not seek to be separating. Do not separate just because of this present distress. Verse 27. He used the expression loose, as if they were stuck. I heard someone say that marriage is like a bird cage. Those inside want out, and those outside want in. But he said, do not try to loose yourself. Here Paul tells us that a person is to be content in whatever state he currently is. No matter what the economy is, be content. He teaches that marriage ties should not be broken, even if present necessity, such as a famine, make their marriage relationship very difficult. On the other hand, if a man did not have a wife, he should not be seeking a wife at such time. And that would include widowers and those who never married, but not those separated or divorced. He has already expressed his thought about separation and divorce, and we have covered that already. Marriage was instituted by God in the Garden of Eden before sin ever entered the world. So it is definitely not a sin to marry. Verse 28. Paul adds, not even if the person gets married during that present state of distress. But he confirms that those getting married at such a time as this, they will have trouble in the flesh. Still, they can get married in such a distressful time, and they are not sinning. Then he says, but I would spare you. What does he mean? He would spare them the physical suffering that accompanies the marriage state in a time of distress. It is very difficult when you're struggling financially, the pressure that it puts on a marriage relationship. So imagine if there is no food at all, the pressure that it would put on a couple. So marriage by itself is difficult enough without having to fight a terrible famine on top of that. So Paul goes on and he says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world, as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. A lot of men love verse 29. They think that it's okay to ignore their wife and live as if they did not have one. Sorry, guys, Paul is not saying that a married man should act as if he was not married and neglect his wife and neglect his duties at home. But in view of the fact that the time is short and the Lord's return is near, a spouse should not be a hindrance to total devotion and service to God. Obviously, this is not something new. We see it happening today. We see spouse hindering a man or a spouse hindering the wife from total devotion and service to God. A man's relationship to his wife is inferior to his higher relationship with the Lord. God is to have the first place in his heart and in his home. Knowing that the time is short and that the Lord is coming soon, a woman should be willing to make certain sacrifices in order to let her husband care for the things of the Lord. Also, for the same reason, a man should be willing to make certain sacrifices in order to let his wife care for the things of the Lord. This is a mutual responsibility that we all have from God. So each one should be willing and excited to let the other serve the Lord in these last days. Unfortunately, it is not happening in every Christian home. Both husband and wife should be willing to let their spouse serve God and care for the things of the Lord in order to obtain rewards in heaven. But unfortunately, it is not happening. Christians are not willing to make any sacrifices nor let their spouse serve God and care for the things of God. Forget the reward of heaven, man. Don't leave me here with the kids. Don't you go do things for the Lord so I do more than you do here in the house. There is a big concern nowadays with a 50-50 in the home. But this is not in the Word. You can look in the Scripture where it says that a man and a woman should do 50-50 in the house. It is not there. This is something new that people came up with, people who do not know the Bible. It is as if There is a competition. And the loser is the one who does the least at home. We are to do all things as unto the Lord. We do all those things for Him. But what is sad is that the things of the Lord will get taken care of no matter what. Nobody will be forced to do anything for the Lord. The Lord will always have His servants. Someone else will serve God, but that couple will miss out on many blessings in their lives and many rewards in the life to come. And the Lord does not want this to happen. He desires to bless that couple in this life and bless them when they are with Him in heaven. So three things are mentioned in verse 30. Sorrows, joys, and possessions. None of those things should be given a place of undue consideration in our lives. The time is short, Paul said. We should not spend time over weeping, over rejoicing, and over buying material things. These things must not take away our time to serve the Lord while it is still day. Devotion to the Lord should occupy first place in life. The same is true concerning the use of this world. Verse 31. While living here on earth, we have a certain amount of contact with worldly things cannot be avoided. There is a legitimate use of these things in the life of the believer. However, while we are using them, we should not overuse them or misuse them, Paul says. A Christian should not live for food, should not live for clothes, should not live for pleasure. He may use the food. He may use the clothes. They are essential. And he can have some pleasure. But they should not be a god in his life. Commercial, political, or musical activities have their place in this world. But they may easily become a distraction to the spiritual life. And we have to be very careful with those things. Then Paul tells us why. He says here, because the form of this world is passing away. Believe it or not, this world is passing away. It is slowly dying. All these things, this entire world, heaven and earth, will pass away. Will be dissolved. Who would want to invest all that he's got in a business that is sure to fail? The world is God's creation, but because of sin, it has no enduring form. It will be destroyed by God who created it. Therefore, the Christian should not set his heart on what is unstable, but on what is lasting and eternal. So Paul continues, and he says in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash or a noose on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So Paul is speaking here to all the members of the Corinthian church, and he is addressing them as you plural. They have a you singular and a you plural. Most languages, except English, have a distinction between a you singular and a you plural. Different word. English, it's always you, 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 but not in any other language. Paul wanted them to be free from all worries, like Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. And this applies to both married and single people. They must all leave their worries to the Lord. Then Paul turned for a moment to the unmarried man. And he said that the unmarried man, being free from worry, cares for the things pertaining to the Lord, how he may please God. The unmarried man is free to get involved as much as he wants in the things of the Lord. So whether he works at the church or in evangelism, in missions, or any other place where the Lord has put him, he shows diligence. He does so out of a genuine desire to please the Lord. He does not have a spouse. He does not have children on his mind to worry him. After mentioning the concern of the single man, Paul discussed next those of the married men in verse 33. Both the single man and the married man enjoy the same freedom that Christ provided. One is not inferior to the other. The married man, with all his additional responsibilities, is not inferior to the single man in the church. Paul does not say any words of disapproval concerning the status of a married worker in the church. He only commented that the single worker has more time to devote to the cause of Christ than the married worker. And it's common sense. Paul also mentioned that the interest of the married person are divided. He does not disapprove the married state. He does not mean that a married person cannot be also attentive to the things of the Lord. But the married man should please his wife, just like the wife should please her husband. The only way that this married man can care for the things that belong to the Lord is if his wife is willing to let him go and willing even to join him in serving the Lord. Together as a team, they can be just as effective as the unmarried person in the church, if not more. They're two instead of one. We have to be careful with verse 34. Paul is not saying that the unmarried state is more holy or that the married woman is more worldly than the unmarried woman. As mentioned previously, the unmarried woman is able to give a greater portion of her time to the things of the Lord. She's not purer, but her time is freer. The married woman must devote part of her day to her routine duties, such as the care for her children, care for the home. Common sense. This is something that married women have to do. She also has certain responsibility to her husband. These things are legitimate and right. Paul is not criticizing them nor depreciating them. He is merely stating the fact that an unmarried woman has wider avenues of service and more time to serve than a married woman. In verse 35, Paul addresses now both the married and unmarried with the plural pronoun you. He was not trying to put people under bondage or put a leash on anyone. He was only instructing them for their own profit to serve the Lord without distraction. He was asking all the readers to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and not allow anything to separate them from the love of God. And the Lord will use both the married and the unmarried for the advancement of His kingdom. But all must be dedicated to Him. So you can have a single person dedicated to the Lord, and then you can have a married person, a married couple, both dedicated to the Lord. And that's the key. It is possible for both the married and the unmarried to be totally dedicated to God. Now, the next three verses, 36 to 38, are perhaps the most misunderstood verses in this chapter and maybe the entire letter. We need to be careful with them. Paul says then, verse 36, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." There are two views concerning these three verses here. The main difficulty comes from the interpretation of one single word, the word "man." Who is this man here? Is it the groom or is it the father of the bride? It was a good movie, wasn't it? I know. So view number one says, if the groom is behaving improperly towards his virgin, implying sexually indecent act, his moral conduct has become questionable. He is controlled by his sexual drive, and his girl is past the flower of her youth. If he wishes to marry her, he does not sin, let them marry, verse 36. Nevertheless, if the groom has chosen not to marry because of financial or social pressure during that present time of distress, and he has the inner strength and the self-control to keep his desires in check, he has the gift of chastity, and he decides to keep his girl but not get married, he does well. Verse 37. Finally, if during the present distress he decides to get married, he does well. But if he decides not to get married, he does better. Verse 38. So that's one view, and that's the man is the groom. Then there's another view, where the man is the father. If the father is behaving improperly towards his virgin daughter by not allowing her to get married, not giving her in marriage, and she is past the flower of her youth, and then he wishes to give her in marriage, he does not sin, let them marry. Verse 36. Nevertheless, if the father stands steadfast in his heart and he sees no necessity for his daughter to get married and he decides to keep his virgin daughter at home, he does well. Verse 37. In Paul's day, the father exercised rigid control over his home, over his children. Not one would balk at his decision. Finally, if the father gives his virgin daughter in marriage, he does well. But if he does not give her in marriage because of this present distress, he does better. Verse 38. So you can pick whichever view you like. It won't affect your salvation. But I prefer view number two. And make the man the father and not the groom. But there are commentators and there are churches who makes him the groom. So that's why I give you both views. Then Paul closes the chapter and he says in verse 39, her wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So Paul had discussed matters of marriage and divorce and separation and virgins and engagement, but he did not mention anything about those who had lost their husband or their wives. So the last two verses of this chapter contained some advice to widows and widowers. The words of verse 39 are very similar to the words that Paul told the Romans in chapter 7, verse 2. He said there, a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. What law is he referring to? The marriage law instituted by God. God instituted a law and he made it a man and a woman get married and it is forever. That bond is equally valid for the man as long as his wife is alive. Commitment to marriage is not for a moment, it is for life. Only death properly sets the spouse free from the marital bond that keeps a husband and a wife together. Murder is not a consideration. Divorce is also against the Lord's command, as Paul mentioned earlier in verse 11. No murder, no divorce. So Paul confirmed that the widow is free to marry again if she wishes to. In 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul urged the younger widows to marry again. Not here. The widow is free to choose to marry or not. However, there is one little stipulation. She is to marry only in the Lord. Only to a believer. She is not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And this rule applies to all ages, young or old, men or women. But in the Lord may also means in the will of the Lord. You can go one step further. In other words, she may marry a Christian and still be out of the will of God. She must seek the guidance of the Lord in this very important decision. She must marry the believer whom the Lord has for her. Not just any believer that looks good, smells good, and has money. So Paul's honest opinion is that the widow will be happier if she remain unmarried, he says in verse 40. She may serve the Lord without distraction, as he said in verse 35. Now, because Paul said, I think I have the Spirit of God, some misunderstand this to mean that he was not too sure if he had the Spirit of God or not. There is no question as to the inspiration of what Paul wrote in this section. He was simply using irony here. So we see this morning that there are several factors to consider before making a decision about marriage. Very few Christians take the time to consider those factors established by God in His Word. As a result, we see many Christians getting separated and divorced. They do not count the cost before they get married. They get all excited. They can hardly wait. They do not spend much time courting and much less time in premarital counseling. They do not consider at all what is involved in a marriage relationship. And this morning in our text, we see five things to consider before a person will say, I do. Five things. Consideration number one, marriage brings certain difficulties. Verses 25 to 31. It is not always easy for two people to become one. There will be present distresses. Verse 26, there will be certain difficulties. That is one thing for sure to consider. Consideration number two, marriage brings responsibility. Verses 32 to 35. Providing for the family, caring for the things that belong to the Lord, as well as pleasing his wife. Verse 33. And as well as her pleasing her husband. Verse 34. These are responsibilities that come with marriage. The Lord cannot be put aside when two Christians get married. Consideration number three. Marriage is not for everybody. Verses 36 to 38. Certain people were made to remain single, and that's okay. It's a gift from the Lord. They do not have to get married, and they should not be pushed or pressured into marriage. Consideration number four. Marriage is for life. Verse 39. The vows made to God are not only for a certain period of time or only if all goes well. Marriage is for life. It is a life sentence. I'm just kidding. But consideration number five. Marriage should be only in the Lord. Verse 39. Christians are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. God knows that it cannot work. It can work best only when the two are on the same page in the Lord. Marriage was designed by God as an institution for two people who believe and walk with Him. So these are very important considerations before people get married. This is what to consider before you say, I do. I mentioned a few crazy things at the beginning of the study about 115-year-old man marrying a 16-year-old girl and all one divorce 16 times. The world is like this. If you tell them about these things, they are excited. They laugh at this. They laugh at someone being divorced 16 times. They see nothing wrong with this. Should not be with us. It should break our hearts when someone gets divorced once, much less 16 times. We have the instruction of the Lord. They are clear, given to us in our hands. Anyone can read it. We need to take in consideration these things. For those who are about to get married, those who have daughters to get married, those who are widowers, all of these instructions crystal clear for us. This is the best way to live, God's way. You cannot live God's way and do the wrong things. You cannot go the wrong way when you are walking with God. Very important that we take this consideration in our hearts before we do any of those things. The Word of God is good. Good to us. Good to guide us and to instruct us to do the right things. This is how we can be a blessing to God's heart by living His way, God's way. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, bless your marriage relationship, bless your children. May He help you to live according to His ways all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.